Do you believe in God? That's a question many people ask these days. According to the latest census numbers in Canada, as I mentioned earlier, the fastest growing group in terms of the religious spectrum are those who claim no religion and no faith in God. Now, there may be many immigrants and refugees who flood our places of worship in Canada, but those who have lived here a generation or two, and certainly their children, have less and less use for organized religion or faith in God. But here's the thing. As Lillian Daniel points out in her book, Tired of Apologizing for a Church I Don't Belong to, which is our book club book for our March 3rd gathering, a little plug there. As Lillian Daniel points out, the God people think they're embracing or rejecting is too often never questioned. People assume that the word God has a definition everyone knows, understands, and accepts more or less the same. Whether you accept or reject God or faith in God is based on a concept of God that's pretty straightforward. Really? What if there are very different understandings and definitions of the word God? And what if the God you accept or reject has never been scrutinized in terms of honest questioning or reflection? In fact, as Daniel argues, media coverage of religious issues often features two groups: fundamentalists on the one side, or atheists on the other. One group not only believes in God, they believe that anyone who doesn't believe in God as they understand God is eternally doomed. The other group believe that only fools believe in God. The problem, as Daniel points out, is that both fundamentalists who embrace God and atheists who reject God hold a similar understanding of God. According to Daniel, and I'm totally with her on this, the God fundamentalists embrace and the God atheists reject is a false God. The God fundamentalists believe in deserves to be rejected totally if that's all the God there is. And atheists are wasting their time knocking down a God more thoughtful and compassionate Christians would totally reject too. The problem is, fundamentalists will never question their understanding of God and still remain fundamentalists. The problem is also that many atheists resist any questioning about the God they want to hold up as a piñata to knock down. Thoughtful Christians, they would totally agree with atheists in rejecting God if the only option for God was the fundamentalist one. The problem is, most atheists don't want to think about alternative understandings of God or alternative readings of the Bible. They'd rather have their fundamentalist God as a piñata to knock down. And unfortunately, often the media coverage of religious issues tends to side with more extreme views, whether they're fundamentalist Christians or hardened atheists, because that makes for more interesting news stories. What do I mean? Let's consider one story that's been covered quite a bit in our Canadian news over the last 6 months or so. The United Church has been divided over how to deal with one of their ministers, Greta Vosper. Vosper ministers a small congregation in Scarborough. But Vosper is also an atheist, and she has openly declared herself an atheist to her congregation and the wider church. She has even written a book about it called With or Without God. At one point, the United Church came to majority agreement that an openly atheist minister has no place within a Christian church where faith in God is a basic tenet. But with the potential legal costs of holding some kind of heresy trial, both sides have backed away from doing anything about it. Those members of Vosper's church that have had a hard time with her atheism have left, while those who embrace her atheism have stayed. The problem with the media coverage, though, is that nothing much has been written about what it is Vosper believes or rejects about God, and whether, I mean, some has been written, but very little, and whether such belief or rejection of this understanding of God, whether there are different ways of understanding God. What if you don't recognize the God you believe in the God Vosper describes she rejects? What if Vosper and other atheists have thrown out the baby with the bathwater? What if people outside the church reading the news coverage and Vosper's description of the God she believe, what if they believe this is all the God there is to be accepted or rejected? In her book, Vosper argues that we can have a religion of love where we embrace Christian values without having to believe in God. She calls her faith non-theistic. But why does she need to reject God as the foundation of her values? Is it possible to have values of ultimate authority in our lives if we just make them up ourselves or pick and choose them like items in a supermarket, but with no larger transcendent foundation? Well, like many other atheists, Vosper argues that faith in God is the cause of much of the bad news in the world. Much of the bad news is related to what religion and religious people do. People who use violence and terror and murder are too often religious people. I mean, the fact that, statistically speaking, whether people use violence or whether they're good people, whether they're religious or non-religious, is pretty well the same on both sides, doesn't much matter to Vosper. She wants to focus on the fact that a lot of the violence, the terror in the world is tied to what a lot of religious people believe and do. She also says that God, as taught by Christianity, is a supernatural being who is authoritarian, who controls the universe and judges certain kinds of people, condemning them to an eternal hell, while saving the right kind of people, transporting them to heaven after they die. This God also intervenes in the world to protect and heal the righteous, while those not in the righteous camp can interpret their bad luck as punishments from God. Now, according to parts of the Bible, moreover, God even encourages violence and murder to defend his honor. Now, of course, Vosper's argument has been made by other celebrity atheists like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, to name just a few. Best-selling authors, I would also say. But let me ask you, is this a God you've heard preached here at Armour Heights? Where does Vosper get such an understanding of God? Well, fundamentalist Christians teach an understanding of God very much as Vosper describes the God she rejects. Certainly, there are ways to read many parts of the Bible to justify this kind of understanding of God too, especially in the Older Testament. And certainly there have been large segments of Christianity historically that have taught this kind of understanding of God too. But I would be hard-pressed to find a way to honestly say that Jesus reveals and embodies such a God. And Jesus is, after all, the foundation upon which not only the New Testament is built, but how the New Testament then interprets the Old Testament too. Clearly, Vosper is rejecting a God totally different than the God Jesus reveals and embodies. What do I mean? Let's dig into our scripture readings for some revelatory insight, and let's begin with Psalm 1. According to a surface reading, more akin to fundamentalism, Psalm 1 can be read in the following way. The world is divided between good and bad people. The bad are called wicked, sinners, and scoffers. The good are called righteous. The righteous resist the temptations and triggers of the wicked and remain faithful to God's moral law. Their faithfulness will be rewarded. They will prosper and succeed in all they do in the end. The wicked, on the other hand, may prosper here and there, but ultimately they will go down, or as the psalm declares, they will perish. And who will make sure this happens? God, of course. God judges and controls everything, and God will make sure the righteous prosper and the wicked perish. But is this the only way to read Psalm 1? According to a fundamentalist reading of the scripture, such a reading of Psalm 1 is the only reading possible. This is what the Bible teaches about God and about the world. The funny thing is, Vosper also believes that this is the only way to read large parts of the Bible. Jesus is an exception, and we'll get to Jesus in a moment, but Jesus is at odds with the rest of the Bible, more or less. This is the view. Too bad he held on so stubbornly to faith in God, with some even around him claiming he was the revelation and embodiment of God. Too bad there weren't more atheists around to help Jesus and his disciples get rid of the idea of God altogether. But here's the thing. Jesus not only reveals a whole other picture of God, Jesus reveals and embodies a whole other way of living life in communion with God. And more, Jesus says repeatedly in his core teaching, as we heard it read, that you may have heard it said by those in authority, but I say to you. In other words, you have received a certain interpretation of God's laws, God's nature, God's will. But I'm giving you a whole other way to understand God and live in communion with God. If you listen to what I'm saying and open your heart to it, you will be changed. You will live differently, and God will become real for you in a way you've never imagined or known before. That's in essence what Jesus is saying. This is why, of course, Jesus clashed with the religious authorities. They were in direct conflict over their visions of God, which also meant they were in conflict over their values too. Values don't just come out of the air. So what did Jesus reveal, and how does he give us a whole other way of interpreting the scriptures? Let's look at our gospel reading. Jesus too refers to the righteous and the unrighteous, just like Psalm 1, but instead of calling the unrighteous wicked, sinners, scoffers, he calls them enemies. Now, enemy, this is strategic, enemy is a relational term. It's not saying anything objectively about the person themselves, they're wicked. It's about how I see that person, they're an enemy to me. If I think of someone as my enemy, it's hard to see anything good in them or any possibility of good in them. Unless I change the way I see, I will always see the world as a clear division between the righteous and the unrighteous. But what if my vision is changed through my relationship to God? What if my vision is changed through my relationship with God? What if I'm transformed within by a larger power of love? In fact, Jesus says, if you want to have a real relationship with God, where instead of making up or choosing your own values, if they're convenient or they work for you, instead of that, you submit to a higher law of love that's greater than you and calls you to change. If you want to do that, you need to become more like God. That's what that last verse is, become more like God. Be perfect, which isn't perfect the way we understand perfect. The original word means to be complete. Go all the way. Don't just go halfway by just loving your own. Go all the way by learning how to love even those who are against you, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's going to cost you something. That's going all the way because that's what God is like. Wow, what a picture of God. God created, Jesus is saying, because God loves, and God's love is impartial. God loves regardless of what people do or fail to do. The sun shines on good and bad alike. God made it that way, and God allows the freedom for the rain to fall, whether people are good or bad. This is who God is. Right? God loves regardless of what people do or fail to do, Jesus says. Why? Why? Because God always holds out the possibility for communion, that maybe the person locked inside their wicked ways may feel some regret and seek out some change and be drawn into relationships of healing and maybe reconciliation and possibly friendship. And that's why we need a lot of love in us if we're going to live as children of God. We need a lot of love in us. So what if the law of God referred to in Psalm 1 is all about love, the law of love? And what if the righteous are regarded as righteous because they've been converted to love? And what if the wicked are wicked because they've been trapped into anti-love ways that isolate them and lead to relationships of mistrust and hostility and misery? And what if the ways of love are their own reward and prosperity because the happiness and fullness that loving relationships can provide are better than any material prosperity and security? And what if the way of wickedness leads to ruin because there's nothing worthwhile to live for in the end if you burn through your relationships and keep hurting and abusing people until there's no one left who's willing to love you? And what if the only hope left for you is surrendering to a God whose grace and forgiveness will always keep a door open for you to walk through when you've messed up? And what if such a God inspires believers who are prepared to open a door for you even when you least deserve another chance? Wow. Wow. What a different way of reading Psalm 1. That's how I read Psalm 1 and the whole Bible, in fact, because I'm reading it all through the eyes and heart of Jesus. Yes, the Bible has its negative parts and its contradictions. It does. But my authority as a Presbyterian, it's in our subordinate standards, and I'm virtually quoting from Living Faith. Jesus Christ is the living word to whom the written words of Scripture must bear witness to be divine. As Presbyterians, we don't simply say the Bible is the word of God. No. The Bible, as it bears witness to Jesus, who is the living word, only when it bears witness does it become word of God. That's saying something quite different. And Jesus is intimately rooted in God above, beside, and within him. And so I believe in God. I pray to God and worship God because I need a higher power of love to convict me and transform me regularly because on my own steam, my love is limited even at the best of times. I also need others in community who share my openness to the God of Jesus as the basis of a rich and meaningful life. Too bad. So many have turned their backs on God and the church, and goodness knows the church and many who have claimed faith in God have given people enough reason to turn away. We hear it in the news all the time, sadly, but it's very true. And sadly, though, people like Vosper should know better. Jesus wasn't just going around as a nice teacher of friendly, loving values. He was claiming to reveal and embody a costly love that required constant inspiration and empowerment through a higher power. May we keep renewing and refreshing our identity as followers of the God of Jesus, a God who will make us like, as the psalm says, trees planted by streams of water which yield their fruit in their season and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. Why do they prosper? Because they and we are rooted in a greater love, whom we call God. Amen.